Okay. I don't know if you can still hear me. I think they had to turn it down for that feedback we were getting. We're going to move on. As I said, we're all fairly familiar with some of the events that have been going on. The alignment of Russia with Persia is very clear. It's undeniably clear. The position of Syria in relation to Russia and in relation to Israel is very clear if you read any of the news. I would encourage you to know the countries and know what their position is to be in the latter days, and then go and look at the scripture, look at the current events. If I take this newspaper article, I don't look at it and put it over my scriptures here and look here and see if I can find any of the words fall into place. That's not the way that we look for prophetic fulfillment. We take the scripture and we look through the scripture at our current events and the things going on in the world, and we see if any of the events line up with what the scriptures say. We don't pick and choose and interpret our prophecy based on current events. Our understanding of prophecy and what is to come upon this earth is based upon what the scriptures proclaim are going to be. And we see if our faith is strengthened when we see what the scriptures say are going to happen being fulfilled in the land, in the newspapers, and around us. There's a website. There's numerous resources. You can go and find it on the internet, on the newspapers. You can read your newspaper at home and find this information from time to time. You're not going to see it every day, but you're going to see it every week. These fulfillments and of these nations aligning as they're supposed to be for the latter days. If you want to see, I personally, as I see these things, put them on the internet for those who are interested in looking at them. You can go to christadelphianresources.com, and there's a board there, and anybody can put it on there that wants to, really. These significant events that we believe show the aligning of the nations as they're supposed to be in the latter days. You can look at that if you want, if you're interested. Now, we're going to move from this. And as we pointed out, Aaron informs me that I may have been wrong in what I said about the first instance of temporal power, that there was, in fact, under the pragmatic sanction in 554, that the papacy was given some civil power. Municipal and provincial power. So I was wrong when I said that. Nevertheless, there are various instances, numerous instances. I think there's seven of them if you look in Mansfield's exposition of Daniel, or Daniel Expositor. I think he gives seven instances at least of these 1260-year time periods, starting from 533, and I think the last one is in 608, and showing how they consistently are a beginning of some significant power for them and the end of some significant power, or the beginning of a series of events, as we see and saw from 533 to 1793. So I do not think that this is at all far-fetched to suggest that there will be a very significant cutting of the power, or a beginning of a sequence of events that will cut the power of the papacy beginning in 2016. And we'll get more to that in a little bit. We're moving on to Israel. Turn to Isaiah 43. Let's see. I believe, Virgil, if you would read Isaiah 43, verse 1. So this prophecy on through these next verses we will see is speaking of Israel. If you'd go down to verse 8 and read through verse 13, please, Virgil.
Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears.
Okay, so here we have it established. And he even appeals here to the blind and the deaf that Israel is his witness. He says, anybody out there, bring forth a witness that shows your omnipotence and your omniscience. Bring forth your witness. He says, here's my witness, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is God's witness. The witness of his existence, the veracity of his word, and the certainty of his purpose. And we need to keep that in mind at all times. If what God has said concerning Israel comes to pass as he says it will, as he said it would, then by those events we can know that God exists, that he is omniscient because he's declared these things long many years ago, and that his word is certain, and that the other events that he says will come to pass will come to pass. If what part of what he says comes to pass, we know the rest of it will. Let's look also at the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. Natalie, would you please read Isaiah 42, 8 and 9. So before the former things are come to pass, he declares the new things. Before events even come to pass, he's declaring things that are going to come to pass, future to those things still. Before they spring forth, he tells us of them. What does he say? The Lord will do nothing except what? He revealeth it unto the servants, his servants, the prophets. The Lord will do nothing except he revealeth it unto his servants, the prophets. Turn to Isaiah 46. Brother Tommy, would you please read that? Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He declares the end from the beginning. As we said earlier, if these things concerning Israel and the other nations come to pass as he has proclaimed, we know that he exists and his word is true. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. This is again of Israel, if you would please, Una. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. So not only do we know that his word is true and that he is true and that his word will be fulfilled, he says if these things come to pass that Israel witnesses, there is no other God at all beside him. So we can see that it is upon the existence of the nation of Israel that Yahweh hangs his very reputation. Let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. Stacy, would you please? So we see there, if all these things can pass, if the sun and the moon, if they can depart from before him, the ordinance of the rotation of these things, then Israel, it is also possible for them to cease from being a nation, to be cut off from being a people. Also, let's look at chapter 33 of Jeremiah. And basically, the intent, of course, of that passage is to say those things aren't going anywhere, and neither is Israel. Jeremiah 33:20-26, Brother Aaron.
20 through 26.
Yes, please. So we see here that even though Jeremiah prophesying in captivity after the Babylonian invasion when Israel had been overrun, he's speaking here not of the preservation that Israel would survive as a distinct nation in the earth for the entirety of the millennia of God's plan. He's saying they would be preserved as a distinct people even though dispersed, though not in the land. But this preservation as a distinct people is not the only purpose that Yahweh has with Israel. He is preserving them as a people, as a unique nation, until the day when they shall be exalted above all other nations in the kingdom age. Zechariah 8, verse 2. I want this to be real clear. Israel is going to be the foremost among the subject nations in the kingdom. Israel is the center of the kingdom. It is where that seed will be planted that will grow into the great mustard seed of the kingdom, and its mustard seed form is planted that grows up until it fills the whole earth. It's where the stone smites the image and breaks it in pieces. And then that stone grows into a great kingdom until it fills the whole earth. But it is Israel that is the center of that kingdom, and Jerusalem is the capital. It cannot be replaced with anything else, with any other people, with any other place. Jerusalem and the nation of Israel are the preeminent people of the subject nations of the kingdom. Zechariah 8, verses 2 through 8. Jane, please. So we see there, he will return to Zion, will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. What is it called today? What is this? Jerusalem is a burdensome stone. It's a burdensome stone. But here, in this day, it will be called a city of truth. And will be called the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Going down, he will bring all the Jews, as who it's speaking, I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. And that can't happen until he comes and makes Jerusalem the city of truth. I'm going to skip down and read a couple verses. Verse 13 and 15. 13 through 15 in that same chapter. It shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah, the house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith Yahweh of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith Yahweh of hosts, and I repented not. So again I have thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Verse 20. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come many, and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before Yahweh, and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nation, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This despised people, who is a byword in the mouths of the nations throughout the world and the people throughout the world, will be grabbing hold of the Jew, 10 of them at once, saying, we'll go with you, for we've heard that God is with you at that time. I've got several more passages, but not time to read them. Israel is the premier nation in the kingdom of God, of the subject nations. Israel has been selected from the days wherein the covenant was made with Abraham to be a witness of God's existence, of the veracity of His word, and the certainty of His purpose. They also have a future place, as we've exhibited there from Zechariah, as the foremost among the subject nations in the millennial age. So this should be just so clear in our minds. Israel is God's witness. The fulfillment of His declarations concerning the people are the proof of His existence and the truth of His word. And I'm repeating that because I want you to remember it. I'll probably repeat it again. As we exhibited and has been exhibited by history, the people were dispersed, but they were preserved as a distinct people throughout the ages, throughout nearly 2,000 years of dispersion from AD 70 until the establishment of the state in 1948. They were preserved as a distinct people that wanted to go back to that land. And we know this future purpose that He has with them as the foremost among the nations in the kingdom age. Now I want to look at the significance of the events and the time that stands between the dispersion in AD 70. We'll speak of the last dispersion. We want to talk about the significance of the events and the times between the dispersion and the actual restoration of Israel, which is not what's happened right now. The restoration of Israel is when they were restored the restoration of all things, the restitution of all things, when they're restored to favor before God and He brings them into the bond of the covenant again in the kingdom age, when they repent and look upon Him whom they pierced and mourn. So the events between the dispersion and that restoration, that is the regathering of a remnant of those people to their homeland. Now Christadelphians, everybody that's familiar with the history of Christadelphians and have read anything that they've written, know that Christadelphians have looked for this event since 1848. Brother Thomas in Elpis, Israel, wrote that with very great clarity, and it wasn't a popular belief in his day. He defended that tooth and nail, though, against all who disputed him, that Israel would be regathered into the land before Christ came. It was somewhat accepted that they would be restored as a nation after Christ came, but the regathering prior to the advent of Christ was not a popular belief in the mid-1800s. However, he was able to see this from these prophecies that we're going to look at now, Ezekiel 38. And if we understand these prophecies correctly and the sequence of the events that are going to be going on when Christ returns, then we can see clearly from this passage that I'm about to read that this is speaking of a pre-eventual, that is, before Christ returns, speaking of a pre-eventual regathering into the land. But we have to know when this happens for that this passage to be of any profit to us in relation to the regathering of the Jews before Christ's return. Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and verse 11. Sister Lori, please, if you would. Ezekiel 38, 8 and 11. So Gog comes upon this land. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land. What land? Israel. That land which has been brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. That is, and he makes it clear there, against the mountains of Israel. Who he's speaking of, we don't have to guess. Which have always been waste. But at this time that he comes into it, it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell confidently, is a correct translation of that word in the Hebrew. They shall dwell confidently, all of them. And in verse 11, as Sister Lori read, he would go to them that are at rest, that dwell confidently, without walls, without bars, without gates, in the land of Israel. So we see these Jews are to dwell there before Gog comes, which is, of course, before Christ returns. Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13, verse 8. And somebody read through Zechariah 14, verse 2. Sister Marie, please. So we see, when Gog comes against Jerusalem, there is a people, and it is the Jewish people, for it is those people that will call upon him and that he will respond to them, "It is my people," and he will hear them. The Jewish people will be in the land prior to Gog coming down and refining them by cutting off 2/3. And of course we know the trial that the remaining third part face will refine them and prepare them to accept the man who they've rejected for 2,000 years. Isaiah 6. This one's a little bit obscure. It's not one that many people turn to see it. The regathering prior to the Advent testified of, but it's here. Rachel, please read Isaiah 6:13. So we see there, even though he's speaking of them being dispersed from the land, it says, "Yet it shall be," in the end here is when we're speaking of, towards the end of the time of the Gentiles, there will remain a tenth or a portion of the people. There's a portion of the people that shall return and be in this land. Shall be a root, is what the word substance there at the end of the verse means, or a stump. Or a stalk in the ground. And turn also to Psalm 102, which I think is very significant. Psalm 102, verse 16. And it reads, "When Yahweh shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." And as I understand that, he is saying, when you see Yahweh building up Jerusalem, when you see these things, Jerusalem reestablished and these people regathered, after that event, he shall appear in his glory. So when we see Jerusalem being built up again, or Zion being built up again, soon after that, he will appear in his glory. So that's attested also if we turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 30. Now, he's just gone through and he's told them and warned them of the coming Roman invasion and the destruction that they would face in AD 70. Speaks of the tribulation that would be, and he tells them to flee to the mountains when they see the abomination which maketh desolate set up. And in verse 30, he speaks of a time 2,000 years subsequent to that event, approximately. He says, and then, after all those events, distant future from those events, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And as I read that, I see him say, first you see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, in the political firmament of the earth. Then you see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we should see a sign in the heavens in the political firmament of the earth. And then we will appear the Son of Man with clouds of power and great glory. And he goes on, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is after he comes in power and clouds and great glory. Sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, natural Jews, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, he tells us what he just said about this sign that shall appear in the heavens, the sign of the Son of Man in heavens. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, showing the certainty of his word as it was attested that Israel's existence would show. Now, what is it? Likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near. What is it? Well, we're told. We don't have to guess. Look over to Luke 21, the parallel passage in Luke. Luke 21, verse 28. I'm reading these. I'll let some more people will be reading, but I want to read it because I want to put some emphasis and make some comments as we read it here. Luke 21, verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree, and Luke adds, all the trees. The fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. That's the it that Matthew speaks of. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, and he repeats this phrase, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So he says in Matthew 24 we read, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, that is, the kingdom of God. That is, the Son of Man coming in clouds and power and great glory. But before that shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the political heavens, the budding of the fig tree. That's very important that we recognize the importance of this budding of the fig tree. And not only that, Luke said, all the trees. When did all these... Well, hold on a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. All the trees. All those little nations over there didn't exist prior to 1900. They all have popped up over the last century. But the most significant one is that fig tree, the nation of Israel. And as I read in Luke 21, when they now shoot forth, and particularly we want to pay attention to the fig tree, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the nation of Israel reestablished in the political heavens as a political entity on the earth, as a sign of the coming of the Son of Man in power and clouds and great glory. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye. Don't think. Don't suspect. Don't have a little hunch. Know ye that the kingdom of God, the Son of Man coming in power and clouds and great glory, in Matthew 24, is nigh at hand. Reach out your hand in front of you. Everybody, reach out your hand. This is how close we should feel. This is the closeness that we should feel the kingdom of God is. We should feel that it is at hand, that close to us. And because of that, what does that cause us to do when we recognize the nearness of these things? Walk circumspectly. Prepare yourselves for it. Now, he says, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Many suspected that a generation is 40 years, as a scriptural generation has been in the case of Israel in the wilderness was 40 years. So that generation died in the wilderness. They wandered for 40 years. The blood of Christ was to be upon the generation that slew him. They slew him in AD 30. Titus and his legions came against Israel in AD 70, 40 years later. So it was a reasonable expectation to think that it would be 40 years from the sign of the Son of Man in heavens, the sign of the nearness of His coming in the heavens. It would be 40 years from the establishment of the state of Israel. What year was Israel established as a state? 1948. So many people expected, and it was a reasonable expectation. 40 years from there, it brings us to 1988, and I've listened to talks from the 1970s and the early 80s, and they were just as certain as anything that 1988 would be the return of Christ. Didn't happen. 1967. You might say the branches shot forth a little further in Israel in the Six-Day War. They captured the entirety of the Sinai Peninsula. They recaptured Jerusalem. They got the Golan Heights at that time, I believe. So they had 40 years to that, and what year did we come to? And that, as I recall, was a time, 2007 was a year of pretty good expectation. It was where around the people I was around anyway. Didn't turn out to be, nothing happened. Turn to Psalm 90 in verse 10. We read this the other night. Brother Scott read this. Psalm 90, verse 10. Would our next reader, Brother Scott, would you please read Psalm 90, verse 10? The days of a year, the days of a man are 70. How long is that? 70 years. Now, we know that Adam lived to be 900 and some years. No man ever lived over 1,000 years, but we know Methuselah lived to be well into his 900s. After Noah came out of the ark and after the flood, it was declared that the days of a man were to be 120 years. But the last declaration that we have, scripturally speaking, is that the days of a man are 70 years. Birth to death, that's the appointed time for him. If by grace, or what does it say? If by reason of strength they be 80 years, it's with strength and sorrow. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The appointed time, though, is 70 years. It is within a year, a period of 7 years, that one generation comes and it passes away, in a sense, right? Generation is born and then it passes away 70 years later. So if we take that, and we're just doing this because 40 years, it's not 40 years. I mean, nobody here would dispute that Christ hasn't come. He didn't come in 1988. He didn't come in 2007. 40 years is pretty much, we have to do something else. So let's go for fun. 1948, Israel's established. If this generation shall not pass away, as reference to the appointed time to man of 70 years, then with this we come to what? 2018. When Christ says all these things shall be fulfilled, what is He speaking of? He's speaking of the coming of the Son of Man in clouds and power and great glory. He's not talking about the judgment seat is going to begin. That's not the fulfillment of anything. That's the beginning. That's the very first work He has to do when He comes. The fulfillment of all... This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Okay, we're wrapping it up here. What was the year I wrote up here? 2016 for the 756 plus 1260. If something significant were to befall the Catholic system, or a series of events were to begin that led to the fall of the Catholic system, and that was associated with the return of Christ, is it necessary, as I see it, it's necessary for the image to be smitten before we can see that kingdom established? The image is smitten before that stone begins to grow, right? What I'm trying to show you is that these things come together. Something significant is going to happen in 2016 to the Catholic Church. This is, maybe I'm going out a little bit on a limb on that, but for many years, brethren had no problem looking at these dates. Brother Thomas suspected 1868 or 1870 would see the return of Christ. Didn't happen. Brother Roberts suggested, I believe, 1898 and 1910, some times in there. Didn't happen either time. Brother Laird suspected it would begin in 1992. That's come and gone. 1988 came and went. 2007 came and went. The question is, does this encourage us or does it discourage us? It encouraged brethren for 150 years to look at those things, for we'll say 130, 140. It encouraged brethren to look at these numbers and to look at these dates and to look at these events and see and be able to project with a reasonable amount of certainty that there would be significant things come to pass in those times. Now, in recent years, it's been suggested, well, when we do that, people that expect that get so expectant that when it doesn't happen, well, they just cast off all faith and they go on their merry way in the world. In my opinion, that person was looking for an excuse. If I get up here and I say something's going to happen in 2016 and it doesn't happen, and one of you leaves, it's not my fault. If somebody left the truth in 1989 because Christ didn't return and some brethren suggested that he would, it's not those brethren's fault, and it's not Brother Laird's fault if anybody left in 1993 because the 92 didn't see the return of Christ. We know not the day nor the hour, but these numbers are in here for some reason. The question is, what are you going to do? Somebody comes along and says, like I did a minute ago, well, 1868 came and went, 1898 came and went, 1910, 1988, 1992 came and went. Here it is, past the year 2000, past the year 2007, we're in the year 2009. What am I going to do if Christ isn't back by 2018? Recalculate. What else can you do? That's what we've done. That's what we do. We search the Scriptures daily. The angels desire to look into these things. That's what the Hebrews says. Look into these things. This is merely to show you the nearness of it. If in 2018, the end of that generation, as I see it from Psalm 90, verse 10, is to see the coming of the Son of Man in power and clouds and great glory, something has to happen before that. What is it? What's the first order of business when Christ returns? Resurrection and judgment. And we all, as we read in the epistles of Paul, we all must stand in judgment who are of the ecclesia. We need to recognize that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's that close. It's at the door. Know ye that it is at the door, I believe it said in Matthew 24. It is nigh even at the door. And if somebody comes up to you and says, well, They were wrong in 92, they were wrong in 88, they were wrong in 1868, they were wrong in 2007, and you're wrong too. That to me is basically saying, I don't believe it's coming. We all believe that the kingdom of God will be established on the earth. But it appears to me that brethren do not believe, not you brethren, there are brethren who do not really believe with the faith that they believe that the kingdom of God will be established. They don't believe with the same faith that Christ is going to return and call them to judgment. And they're going to recount their works before Him. Why do we think that? When we cast off the earnest belief that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the return of Christ is nigh at hand, even at the door, we start being concerned with the present life, our present existence, and making it better. Because we don't know how long it's going to go on. And we need to make it the best that we can. And I see brethren shipping their daughters off to colleges in the middle of nowhere. I see brethren teaching that there is a spiritual kingdom that we're the subjects of right now. I see brethren shipping off to Ethiopia and to Africa to make the lives of people on earth better. Those people do not recognize the nearness of the return of Christ. They may very well believe the kingdom will be established on earth, but they are not anticipating this day, even this hour, that Christ is at hand and that we are to be called to judgment. And we need to get that into our heads. It is at the door. It is the belief of that that encourages us and strengthens our conviction and our commitment to follow this word. We're not trying to make this life better. We don't want this life. I don't want this life. And you shouldn't either. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not making this life easy so that we can enjoy it while we're waiting for Christ to return. The time is now for us to cry aloud and spare not. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, taking heed to ourselves that we lose not the things which we have gained. That's why these people that are here with us today are here. They don't want to lose those things that we've gained. They don't want to lose this opportunity with so many brethren present to share and meditate and study the Scriptures and share in fellowship together as iron sharpeneth iron. Take advantage of every situation. Got a problem? Go to the Scriptures. Pray. As we read in Ephesians 6, study and pray. Get it straightened out. Let this life be what it will. Don't try to make it better. Deal with it as it is and look forward to the coming kingdom. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. I have confidence in the Lord touching you. That ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Not that I command you. I haven't told you anything here. I haven't commanded you anything. I've relayed to you what God has commanded you through the apostles and the prophets. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, the agape love of God, and into the patient waiting for Christ.